Take your Bibles and let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What we've gotten to is as great an exposition, as detailed information as there is in the Bible on the gathering together of the church. And this is our hope. As Ephesians 4 tells us, we each have one hope. There's one hope of the church, and this is it. This is the details of the hope. This is the very heart of Thessalonians. It's the very heart of what God would have us to know so that we can stand for him now and that we have the excited anticipation of this future event in which, for the church, everything will be made right. It starts in verse 13 with the phrase, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." God does not want any of us to be ignorant. And he had the word written so that we wouldn't be ignorant. Isn't it unfortunate that so many Christians remain ignorant because they remain ignorant of God's word? It's also interesting to note that this phrase, "I would not have you ignorant," occurs six times in the church epistles. This being 1 Thessalonians 4:13 being the sixth. The other five that precede this one are Romans 1:13, Romans 11:25, 1 Corinthians 10:1, and following, 1 Corinthians 12:1, and 2 Corinthians 1:8. And I would encourage you to look these up because all of them describe potential evil that befalls God's people, potential evils that can beset God's people. And so God's cure for these evil, God's correction of this evil is people overcoming their ignorance, people being well informed. And the particular evil that besets God's people that is referred to here is what happens when people die. So in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, it says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." When people are ignorant of what happens when people die, then evil besets them. Then all kinds of junk can come in. You know, how many Christians believe that when you die, that that's immediate entrance into heaven? I mean, it's the probably the most widely held belief throughout so-called Christianity. Well, what evil besets people as a result of that? Well, how about that the dead are currently alive? And then it opens up the door for communication with the dead through seances and all of that junk. Also, if you were to die and immediately go to heaven, then what's the point of living? It really makes standing for God and living today seem less attractive than death. It's just absolute devilishness. You know, if people immediately go to heaven upon death, then what's the point of the hope? What's the point of Jesus Christ coming back? But you can see how ignorance concerning death is an evil that has beset Christians. And that's what this phrase, "I would not have you to be ignorant," counteracts. So it says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." You know, non-Christians don't have hope, because they will not be included in the gathering together. They don't look forward to Jesus Christ's return. There are others, a lot of others, that have no hope. But we do have hope. And God doesn't want us to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep. And the word asleep here refers to Christians who have died. God doesn't want us ignorant concerning what happens when a Christian dies. Now, why is the word sleep here used? Why are they referred to as being asleep? Well, it's a euphemism. And a euphemism is a figure of speech that says things more gently, more softly. This could read, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are dead." And that's true. But to say that they're asleep softens the blow, doesn't it? It makes it more gentle. The other point of comparison is that the word asleep implies that the next event for these people is that they will awake. You know, when you go to sleep, what's the next conscious moment? You wake up. Well, Christians are going to wake up that have died. We'll read about it here in a minute. So God doesn't want us to be ignorant concerning Christians who have died, them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. It hurts when a fellow Christian dies. But we need not have overmuch sorrow. Why? Because we have the hope. Christ is coming back. Verse 14. "For if, or for since, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which we all surely do." It's what makes us Christians. Remember, an absolute requirement to become a Christian is to believe that God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead. "For if, or since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Now, this verse has been misinterpreted. People have read it that this somehow implies that Christians are currently with Jesus. Christians who have died are currently with him in heaven. Well, what's the problem with that interpretation? First of all, we've seen that they're referred to as being asleep. In other words, they're dead. So if you're dead, how can you be alive with Jesus? You can't. I looked up the word dead or death in Webster's dictionary a while back. You know what it means? The absence of life. That's what it is. You don't have any life. So how is it that God is going to bring those who currently sleep in Jesus, how is God going to bring them with him? Well, let's keep reading. Let's let the word of God interpret itself instead of bringing man's conjecture and false opinions to the scripture, because it's explained in verse 15. "For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent," which is Old English for precede or go before. "We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep." Now, what you have in verse 15 are two groups, two Christian groups. The one Christian group are we which are alive and remain. The second Christian group are those which are currently asleep or currently dead. What verse 15 does tell us is that there will be a group of Christians that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Now, you know, I hope that I'm one of those, because I hope that Jesus Christ will come back during my lifetime. This is a very, very unique group of people in all of human history, because this is the one group of humans who will never die. It's described in 1 Corinthians 15 as being a mystery. Because prior to this knowledge being revealed, every human being has understood that they're subject to death. In Adam, all die. But there is a notable exception to that, the group which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. I've already volunteered to be a part of that group. I trust you have too. Now it says, "For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep." It's not like we're going to go to heaven before they do. So how is this going to be achieved? Keep reading. Verse 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." The Lord currently is in heaven. He's seated on the right hand of God. But at this time, and it's still future, the Lord himself, Jesus Christ himself, shall descend from heaven with a shout. And this word shout is akin to the word time in the Greek. This is the time. You know, it's like at the end of a great athletic contest, and there's the shout, "Time! You know, time out! This is it! This is the time! For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Now, this answers the question of how God will bring them which sleep in Jesus with him. This answers the question of how we are not going to precede, we're not going to go before them which are asleep. Because it says, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." So there is an instant, a second, a moment. It's called in Corinthians an atom. It's such a split second of time that it's called an atom. When the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain, the other group of Christians, shall be caught up together with them in the, what? Clouds. To meet the Lord, where? In the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is why it's called the gathering together. One group is not going to precede the other. We're all going to go at the same time. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, for that to occur, their corruptible bodies must put on incorruption. For us to be able to meet the Lord in the air, our mortal bodies must put on immortality. In a atom, in a second, at this great moment of time, this is all going to happen. The dead in Christ will rise first, raised incorruptible. Our bodies will be changed. This mortal will put on immortality. And then we all will meet the Lord in the air. We'll all be gathered together. What a day. What a hope. What great details. You know, if you're having trouble financially, if you're having trouble in a relationship, if you're having trouble health-wise, if maybe things aren't going exactly the way you want them to go, which all humans deal with in one way or another, you know, what's that going to matter at this point in time? What's that going to matter when there's the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God? You know, doesn't it make all of this life situation seem rather dim, rather trivial, rather non-consequential? And you can see how if you really have the hope in mind, hey, this could happen today, by the way. You know, there's nothing in the Word that says when it's going to occur. But it does say that it's going to occur. If it occurs in our lifetime, praise the Lord, we'll be a part of that special group. If it doesn't, well, there's just a temporary interruption in our eternal life because we'll fall asleep for a while. The next conscious moment will be the trumpet. Man, oh man, this puts life in its proper perspective. For the Christian, there really are two fixed points in life. The first one is the new birth. And that we've all experienced. We all shared the new birth. But that new birth is just a token. It's a down payment of what's going to come in totality at the return. The other fixed point is in the future. And we're reading about it. The Lord himself, Jesus Christ himself, is going to descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel with the trump of God, and all of our brothers and sisters that have fallen asleep will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. From this point on, there will never again be separation between the church and the Lord. We will always be with him. When you go into the book of Revelation, when you read records of future events that are after the gathering together, one thing to be reminded of is wherever Jesus Christ is, we will be with him. We will never be separated again. You can see verse 18 where it says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Man, you talk about comfort. There's great comfort to know that those who have died in Christ have not perished. They're just asleep. They're awaiting the return. There's great comfort to know that at any moment Jesus Christ is coming back. And at that point, everything will be changed. Everything will be dramatically different. We will get new bodies. You know, this first body I have, I like it. I'm highly in favor of it. It's served me well. But it gets tired. It's getting older. It's getting a little saggier. There's coming a day when we're going to have new perfect bodies. You know, this mind that came with the first birth needs to be renewed. Needs to be greased up and oiled and maintained and with the word, but it sure ain't perfect. Hey, how about new minds? When Jesus Christ comes back, we're going to know even as we are known. How about where we're currently residing, this present evil world? Now, I enjoy my life tremendously, and I got a wonderful family and good work to do for the Lord. Wonderful stuff, but this place that we're living in is far from perfect. It ain't the Garden of Eden, say the least. But man, at this point in time, we're going to be gathered to our eternal home. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Perfection. What awaits us with the events of Jesus Christ's second coming when all is made right? What awaits us is a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, where everything will have been brought to Christ. Now, you talk about comfort. How about that? The comfort of the hope. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The dead in Christ have not perished, they're asleep. We which are alive and remain have perfection awaiting us. New bodies, new minds, a new home. We will never be separated from the Lord from the time of the gathering together throughout eternity. What a hope we have. What great details are given here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 of the greatness and the wonderful goodness of God that awaits us.